Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee, for Thou art a good and gracious God. We thank Thee for the giving of Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in Him we find the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life and the cleansing and washing of all the filth of the flesh and of the world. We thank Thee, Lord, for such a wonderful deliverance and salvation. And we pray, Lord, that as Thy people gather before Thee, Thou would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. And allow us to come into Thy presence covered in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the wonderful things that Thou hast done for us, our salvation that Thou hast given us, and our daily provision and health and strength that we may live and walk and serve Thee. We thank Thee for the gathering of Thy people. We thank Thee for the fellowship meeting gathering last night. We thank Thee for the hospitality of the hosts and Thy people who have gathered, rejoicing, knowing and remembering, Lord, that You will come again. And our hearts are gladdened and our hearts are exhorted by Thy word to watch and pray and to continue rejoicing and to give thanks for every good thing, Lord, that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee also for this holiday season that have passed and for travel safety and journey mercies that Thou hast granted many who have gone on visitation. We pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to watch over those who are traveling, that, Lord, that Thou would speed them on safely to their destination. And now, Lord, we also continue to thank Thee for the many good things that Thou hast granted Thy people, protection and preservation for our dear sister who had a fall. We thank Thee for preserving her. And Lord, we pray that Thou continue to strengthen her daily as she heals and recovers. We also thank Thee, Lord, for this church that Thou hast raised and all the ministries that are therein. We thank Thee for the little children who are now in their Sunday school class. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless these little hearts, that even at this young age, they may comprehend and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may know salvation at an early age, and that they may prepare their lives growing up to be mature Christians, to be ready to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for the teachers and helpers, that, Lord, Thou would grant them perseverance in their labor and service. Thou would grant them holiness in their lives, that they will both lead holy lives as examples for their children. And also, Lord, they may serve Thee faithfully in teaching and guiding the little ones. And Father, we thank Thee also for many other aspects of service within the church. We thank Thee for the choir and their diligent practices. We thank Thee for the PA crew that week after week they labor to ensure the sequence and the order of worship is carried out. We thank Thee that for those who serve Thee within this church, the session members, board of elders, the deacons, and also leaders of various ministries, that, Lord, Thou would grant Thy people in leadership the wisdom and the strength to do Thy work and to do Thy will, that Thy church may move and march on as a united whole, ready to do the duty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we also thank Thee for other areas of service, those that serve Thee as ushers, greeters, welcomers, those that serve Thee in the lunch ministry. Wherever they do serve Thee, Lord, we pray that Thou would bless them, and many other areas that are also often unseen, unheard, but yet laboring dutifully and faithfully for the Lord. We pray that Thou would bless Thy people who serve Thee. And we pray especially, Lord, for our coming camp. We know, Lord, that a camp is a wonderful opportunity for the unity of the church. We pray, Lord, that Thy people will sign up and see and understand the true blessing of fellowship during camp time, and that they will come and they will be blessed. And Lord, Thou would bless them and bless their families, both in the preaching of Thy word and also in the fellowship and the bonding of Thy people one with another, that they may love one another as a church, as much, Lord, as Thou hast loved us. And Father, we also know that while we are in this flesh, many are weak, and some of us have illnesses. We pray, Lord, that Thou would watch over Thy people. We pray for those who are sick. We remember our Auntie Sangwon, who's at home and resting. We pray, Lord, that Thou would relieve her of her blood pressure condition. And daily, Lord, Thou would strengthen and heal her. We also pray for our sister Grace. We pray, Lord, and thank Thee for preserving her. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to grant her relief from her pain and her discomfort. And we pray that she seeks medical attention, she may be granted the appropriate treatment and also the appropriate medication. And Father, we also remember the elders within this church, those who are awaiting medical review or those who are under medication. We pray for our elders, that Lord, Thou would strengthen them, grant them strength and health in their bodies to continue in service for Thee. And grant them, Lord, that sharpness of mind and wisdom, that they may continue to lead and guide the church. And Father in heaven, we look to Thee also, thanking Thee for this wonderful land of Malaysia. We pray for the leadership. We pray for the authorities, the rulers, the Prime Minister, and the members of the Cabinet. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless them with wisdom, that they may rule righteously, and that this land may prosper, and that Thy people may live in honesty and diligence, continuing to do Thy work. And Father in heaven, we also hear of alarms of the conflict in the Middle East. We pray, Lord, for peace. We pray for preservation of lives, especially of the innocent and the helpless ones. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be merciful and Thou would grant peace in our time. And Father in heaven, as we open now Thy precious word to learn about the privilege and the duty of being members of the household of God, in the family of God, we pray, Lord, that Thou would also open our eyes and mind to know what we ought to do to foster unity in the church and amongst believers. Bless our time together, Lord, we pray. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us as we prepare to handle Thy precious word. Be with us, for we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the passage which we have read this morning. And the title of our sermon this morning is Members of the Household of God. Members of the Household of God. And this is taken from chapter 2, verse 19. And our focus today is verses 18 and 19. And verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, "Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Of the household of God. Now think about this, and many of you will understand this, right? If you have held a job or you've worked somewhere, or perhaps if you look at, right, big nations, now the so-called superpower of the world, you know, right, the nation that's referred to as the premier, the first, right, and the most powerful nation in the world. It's a nation of many cultures and many ethnicities. And what are the challenges? Well, it's a relatively young nation of about 200 and some years. But as you see in the media, they have many challenges that they cannot overcome. Why? Because there are many ethnicities, many different races within that nation, and they are trying to get some sense of unity, but it can't happen. Right? We know the weaknesses of the flesh, and therefore there's conflict. So much so that in the recent year or so, you would hear, right, the president of this country giving the executive order to round up foreigners and aliens, especially those who have illegally migrated into the country, or they have illegally entered the country. What do? Round them up, send them packing, deport them. And then the country is in turmoil, isn't it? Now that may be a far away example, nearer to home. If you're working in a multinational corporation, or perhaps, right, a company that has several international operations, you will realize that one of the challenges would be, how do we unite that workforce to have a common objective? Well, companies do it very simply. They enforce a common company policy, a corporate policy. Everybody share a common logo, right? And the company may perhaps conduct some training in order to instill some idea of core values within the company. True, some of you may have experienced that. Why are they doing all of that? To foster unity, right? To foster unity. And that is the world. And those are the works of the flesh. And the children of the world knows how important it is. Now, the early church had this challenge as well. Right? What was the challenge? Well, I've gone through this several times in the past sermons. In the epistle to the Ephesians, the problem was the separation between the Judaists, those who insist on promoting the Judaic traditions, versus the new converts, the Gentiles. And there are some who insist, well, you've got to follow this way, our way, right? Because we're the original ones. And then there were the Gentiles whom they look upon as being unclean. And Paul, the writer of the epistle to the Ephesians, had this difficult challenge. So how is he going to convey to the church something that is spiritual, that you are united spiritually? Very difficult, isn't it? Can you think of a way to convey that message in a powerful and convincing way? Well, the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit of God gave inspiration of Paul to come up with three very important analogies, right? Three very important analogies. Now, an earlier sermon I dealt with that. The first analogy he gave was that of a commonwealth. In other words, a nation of a common nationality. You'll find that in verse 12. Right, verse 12. For at that time, verse 12, chapter 2, Ephesians, right? It says, for at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, this is verse 13 of chapter 2, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So he gave, first of all, the analogy of a nation. In Christ we are made one by the blood of Christ. So that's the first analogy, and I covered that in a previous sermon. Now today, Paul is going to use a different analogy, an even closer one. One that's closer to home, that all of us should understand. And that of a family, household. And then you find in chapter 2, verse 19, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, verse 19, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, the word translated as household in its original language, right, has this meaning of a domestic, a home, right, a family. That's what it's trying to convey. And that's even closer, isn't it? You may have some affinity with someone from your same nationality. Perhaps you're traveling somewhere and then you meet someone and say, oh, you're Malaysian as well. Yes, that's good. You know, you may greet them and have very warm welcome with them because you are of the same nationality. But you'll be even closer if you meet someone that is within your family, right? A sibling, right? A family member, or maybe even a close relative, a cousin, right? An uncle or an auntie, that kind of affinity. So this is the second analogy that Paul is going to use to teach this church about unity. Now, why? I told you why, right? There was this division. There were Judaists who were trying to say, hey, look, we have a better religion, right? Follow what we do in tradition. Those people, well, they're Gentiles, they're unclean. You all better follow us. And then the Gentiles who received the message of Jesus Christ, they say, it's only by faith in God that we receive the forgiveness of sin. And Paul convinced them, right? Verse 13, it says, now in Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off are now made nigh. You're already cleansed and made nigh. So how do we bridge that gap? So in the last sermon, we read that God tore down that partition, isn't it? That was the earlier portion that we have read, right? For he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. God hath broken down that division. The church ought to be a united whole. The church ought never to be divided, not by race, not by nationality, not by cliques, not by any kind of special interest. No, it's always one. And how is Paul going to promote that message and convey it? Well, the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom. And I pray that you open your eyes and open your heart, because hopefully it will guide your behavior as well. There are three things that Paul brought forth that's very important as a family member of the household of God. Number one, we are one spirit. We are one spirit. And you find that in chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we have access by one spirit. Only one spirit, no other spirit. The pagan mediums of the world, they promote spirits of all kinds, isn't it? Right? They have a spirit of a certain animal god. They have a spirit of a certain area, right? A forest, a spirit of the river, a spirit of the tree, a spirit of the bird, whatever. The Holy Spirit of God is one and only one Spirit. And you see in verse 18, it is a deliberate use of an adjective. For instance, right, he says, for through Him, this Him refers to Jesus Christ, right, verse 18, we both meaning what, Jews and Gentiles. The Judaists think that they are separate, but no, we both have access by one Spirit. He could have said, we both have access by the Spirit of God. But He made it very clear, one Spirit, just one, not two. Not a Spirit for those who follow the Judaic traditions versus the Spirit of those who traveled, who are Gentile converts. No, just one. That's the first important teaching that Paul is going to put forth. The second important teaching, as we go through the verses, we'll cover in greater detail. Only one Father, right? And so this is verse 18, the second part. For through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And this is again deliberate use of grammar, right? We call this the, what is it? Those of you who have undergone, right, English grammar class, we call this a definite article, the Father, only one. Not a father, many of you are fathers, right? If I mention, those of you who are a father, please stand up. There will be several people standing up, right? They are fathers. But the Father, only one, the Heavenly Father. One Spirit, one Father. And the third aspect of this message that Paul is going to bring about to convince these Judaists versus those who are Gentiles who insist on, you know, that kind of division or that kind of teaching is that we are all of one household. And the word household, oikeos, is translated from the Greek word that has the very close affinity with the word family. Family. There's no other closer unit than a family unit, isn't it? That's why many of you travel to your hometowns during Chinese New Year for family reunion. We of all people as Asians should know that better than any. The Middle Eastern nationalities are no different. They value the family. I've spoken to our brother here from Africa. He tells me the same. In Africa, the family unit is valued. And I have no doubt if I were to speak to our Dutchman brother who is now returned to South Africa, he would tell me the same. It is almost a universal understanding. The family unit is meant to be whole, together. Household of God. Three very important points Paul is going to bring up. We are one Spirit. We all have access to one, the Heavenly Father. Thirdly, we are all of one household. So let's go through the verses and find what God's Word have to teach us. Now we begin with verse 18. For through Him, through Jesus Christ, we have both access by one Spirit. Now how is that to be understood? If you're looking at the King James, you'll find that that Spirit is written. And I'm sure King James publishers or Bible publishers would use the same kind of notation. The Spirit is in a big S, capital S, isn't it? Referring to the Holy Spirit. And in the previous sermon, I've mentioned this. How do Christians identify as Christians? Some may say, oh, I have a baptism certificate. Well, that's true, right? That's a physical piece of paper, that evidence that you have publicly testified of your faith and you have undergone the sacrament of baptism. True. Someone may say, oh, I'm Christian. Well, because I attend church regularly, I worship, right? Not only am I baptized, I worship regularly. Well, true. These are all the outward signs. But then there's one aspect of Christianity that the Bible tells us that very often we are not always aware of. And what is that? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, isn't it? Actually, that is the only true distinguishing difference between an unbeliever and a believer. Isn't it in the epistle of Romans that is said to us, and Paul writes this, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He cannot claim to be a Christian if he does not have the Spirit of Christ. As you sit and listen to the Word of God, is the Spirit of God working within you? Is it stirring you up and opening your eyes and your mind to say, yes, I understand what this means? Because a man or woman without the Spirit of Christ can never understand that. It is a spiritual truth. We have access by one Spirit. And what kind of a Spirit is this? The Bible refers to this as the Spirit of Christ. A Spirit of Christ. This is the Spirit of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ molding us, shaping us, sanctifying us, helping us to sin less, and to walk the path more and more in a Christ-like manner. That's the Spirit. By Him we have one Spirit. It is also called the Spirit of Holiness. And in many epistles and in many parts of the New Testament, you will find the reference of the Holy Spirit. And why is it called the Holy Spirit? Because it helps us to shed away the sins of this world. It helps us to shed away the urging of the flesh. What are the urgings of the flesh? I know as well as you do. And I pray, God, help us. The urgings of the flesh are envy, hatred, lust, greed, sedition, disobedience. You don't have to teach children all of that. Dishonesty. True? Those of you who have raised children, you know. You don't have to teach children to lie. At some age, they naturally learn how to do it. That's the spirit of the flesh. But the Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. And by Him we have one Spirit. See how powerful that uniting force is. And that Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's present in every heart of every believer. He's working in your heart as much as He's working in my heart. As much as the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart to prepare this message and this sermon, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart to receive this message and this sermon. That's why it's called one Spirit. And if I preach a sermon that is prepared from the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures of God, but in your heart you receive another message, believe me, my dear friend, it is not the Holy Spirit of God that's teaching you. It's some other spirit. Be very cautious. It may be the spirit of disobedience. It may be the spirit of sedition. It may be the spirit of unrighteous hatred. Whatever that may be, be very, very watchful. So in the Ephesian church, that was the problem. The Judaeans, I want it my way. We're better, right? We've been doing it for centuries. Who are they? Gentiles. Unclean. Look at them. Filthy people. They worship idols. They eat without washing their hands. But Paul says, look, they're washed in the blood of Jesus. Spiritually, they are as clean as you. Spiritually, they may even be holier than you because some of you are still in sin. Well, they will have none of that. So Paul have only one way to tell them. We have access to God by one Spirit. It's not different. And this is the understanding that we should have when we conduct ourselves as a church. Conduct ourselves as a church. When we gather for worship, what are we? We are worshiping in one Spirit, isn't it? Why do we encourage our members, come early, prepare your hearts, pray in silence to prepare your heart. Pray that you will prepare your heart to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in worship. Because if you don't, the flesh will take over. You know that, right? You may not have experienced it, or maybe you have experienced it, but you're not aware of it. But I know it. If you're not prepared and your heart is not attuned to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you can be sitting in the pew thinking about your project deadline on Monday. Or you can be sitting in the pew and thinking about the money you lost, right? Making a wager or making some kind of investment that didn't work out well. And it will trouble you. Or you could be sitting in the pew and hating a fellow family member. Or God forbid, hating a fellow church member. Can it happen? Yes. And that is not a prompting of the Holy Spirit. In Him, we have access to God by one Spirit. Only one. And that's the Spirit of peace, and that's the Spirit of the glory of God. Because you know what Christ says about the Holy Spirit? He will glorify me. Isn't it? Me meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, the Holy Spirit that works in us helps us to glorify Christ. glorify Christ in a way that strengthens His church and edifies others. Do you come to church to worship? Yes. I'm sure everyone would say yes, right? If I were to pass a questionnaire, what's your reason for coming to church? A, B, C, D, E. You think worship. Everybody will do that. Christians who know ought to do that, isn't it? But if I were to add more items to the questionnaire, would you stay and edify a brother or sister? Take a think. Will I spend a few moments on a Sunday to pray with somebody? Will I spend a few moments in the week to call up someone who is in need and ask if I may help? Maybe not. We're all so busy, isn't it? Isn't that what we often hear about? Well, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words to a church that was almost divided because of this false doctrine of the Judaic traditions. Now, you may sit in the pew and say, well, look, this is 2026, right? What have we got to do with the Gentiles of the first century? What have we got to do with the Judaics in the early church? Seems like very remote, isn't it? But it isn't. Because churches can have this division of spirit for even the slightest reason. You know that? And believe me, that's the working of the flesh. Be very careful. That's one of the ways, right, the evil one can sow discord within the church. For whatever reason. Maybe a certain session member, right, annoys you or offends you. Or maybe a particular manner in which lunch is being served is not to your liking. Even that, right? However trivial, men and women in the flesh can find a reason. It's very amazing. You find, ask people, why did you leave that church? You know, sometimes people come in, you know, whom you talk to in conversation. Oh, why did you leave particular church? Or why did so-and-so leave that particular church? You know, it's some kind of reason that is so trivial that in our mind it doesn't even merit consideration. No, I don't like the color of the curtains. I don't like the way they make decisions about renovation, for instance. Right? The toilet wasn't to my liking. Can it happen? Yes. But that's not what the Spirit of Christ instills in us. It's a spirit of unity and holiness. We are bonded together for one purpose. And what's that purpose? To glorify the Father. True, because now we have access to Him. So verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, our Heavenly Father. Now Paul had to make verse 18 a very specific reference. Why? Because that thought has always been in the head of these self-righteous Judaeans. What is in your head? Well, look at verse 12. Right? For at that time ye were without Christ. So, a Gentile who is without Christ means unbeliever, right? A Gentile who is without Christ means a Greek or a Gentile, a non-Jew who is also a idol worshipper. Right? So this is what verse 12 says. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now that's a theological definition of a Gentile. A Gentile who is without Christ. But now, the entire paradigm is different. These are not Gentiles without Christ in this world. They cannot be referred to as having no hope. They cannot be referred to as having without God in this world. They have God. The Spirit of God lives in their heart. And by that, they have access to the same Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father. And therefore, we are united as a whole. You know, in our context, we know and understand that, isn't it? Those of you, if you have a patriarch or a matriarch in the family, a father, a mother, or someone, right, who is very senior, and maybe perhaps a grand uncle, someone who is very senior within the family. During Chinese New Year, what does the family do? All the family members gather, right? First to offer him New Year greetings, right? And also to offer him, well, whatever good wishes. Good wishes for health, for longevity, whatever. Which is good. Right? It's a very honoring culture to look after your seniors and the elders in your family. But now Paul is bringing in a new understanding. We have access to the Father, the Heavenly Father. You see, the Judaists have an idea of separation. Our Father, who's our Father? Abraham, the father of the faith. Yes. Abraham, the father of the faith. All of you Gentiles, no, you're not of the Semitic race. Right? You're not of the Semitic race. You're not of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're out of this covenant, no longer in this promise. Paul saying, no. The Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to put these very words. Right? We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Same Father. No different. This is a very strong and bold statement to make. Because to the Judaists, they can't comprehend that. These people are unclean. How can we be in the same household? How can we say that we are of the same Father? Well, that is the grace of God. And to insist on that separation actually tells you the kind of self-righteousness within the minds of those Judaists. And before you think to yourself, I'm not like that, think again. It is not unusual for the spirit of the flesh to think like that. I'm better than him. Well, not him, I mean, I'm just pointing openly, right? Right? I know many of you are better than me in many aspects. Many of you are more intelligent than me in many aspects. Many of you are wiser and better than me in many abilities and capacities. I know that. That's why I preach and teach the unity of the church. Because when we are together, we are even stronger than the evil one. You know that? And when we are separated, we become prey for the predator. Because the evil one, like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. And that man or woman who thinks he wants to stand separate from the church, I don't want to join fellowship. I don't want to come to camp. Or I want to join activity, but only on my terms and conditions. Or I want to do this, I don't want to do that. That is the prime target for the roaring lion. Remember that. So as Paul taught us in verse 18, for through Jesus we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One Spirit, one Heavenly Father. That's how commonly bonded we are, you know. I look across, we have people of all shades and all kinds of families, dialects, nationalities. Even we have visitors from Australia, we have visitors from Singapore. We have a worshipper in our midst from Africa. Some time ago, we had a couple, a family from South Africa. But when we put all of that together, it means nothing. Because all it really means is that we need to know and understand that we share the common salvation by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we have access to the Heavenly Father. Now we are able to come into His presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is, isn't it? How wonderful it is. And I want to come to verse 19 because this is a very important part of our message. Firstly, one Spirit and one Heavenly Father. And verse 19 says, now therefore. So this is like a concluding statement. Right? So, like I said, Paul had three analogies to make. Right? The first analogy is a nation, right? A commonwealth. You're foreigners, but now you are made nine because of Christ. In today's passage, these two verses, 18, 19, he's going to focus on family, household. Right? And this is his concluding statement. Now, therefore, that you have received Christ and trusted and put your faith in him as your Savior. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. So the first thing he identifies here is this. You are now strangers and foreigners, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And the word saint, I don't have to mention it, I mentioned it enough times, holy ones. Within the Ephesian church, there are no such thing as holier Christians and less holy Christians. There's no such thing. They're all saints in God's sight, isn't it? You may have come to believe Christ last month, or last year, or maybe even last week. But Jesus is your Savior and Lord. And just because you are an older Christian with more Bible knowledge and stronger scriptural foundation, it doesn't mean you're a holier Christian than that one-week-old Christian. It doesn't. There was a kind of spirit that was prevailing in the Judaic community, in the Ephesian church. We are holier than you. Right? But now, Paul makes this very clear. We are now fellow citizens with the saints, with the holy ones. All of us are holy ones. There's no one who's holier than another. I will be the first to admit, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And any Christian ought to admit that. And by admitting that, you will say to yourself, I will not judge another man or woman. Yes, his behavior may irritate me, but I know and understand that this is the behavior of the flesh. Actually, I could even be behaving worse than that. And therefore, I forgive him or I forgive her. And I overlook his faults or her faults. Why? Because we are all under the same Heavenly Father who has saved us, and His Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are now called holy ones. And then he concludes in verse 19 by saying this, fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Household of God. And early on I mentioned this word household. Household. The word house in Greek has a strong connotation of family. Right? A domestic assembly. So it's a family, a unit. Right? If you can imagine it, or you need further specification, you're talking about family, father, mother, children, siblings, perhaps even extended families, right? Cousins, uncles, aunties. That's family. Close, very close knit household. Now that teaches us something about what the church should be like. We should be like a family. We are of different dialects. Yes, I know you've got Cantonese, Hakkas, Hokkiens, Teochews, all different dialects. We have different nationalities, right? Our brother from Africa, some from other nations who have come to join us. We're different in those respects. But in the spirit, we must think of ourselves as one family. And for that, I want to also mention that I happened to pick up a brochure today. And this is good, right? What is this activity called? Some of you already have it. Calvary Jaya Bible Presbyterian Fellowship Family Bible Camp. Why do we call it Family Bible Camp? Because we are family, understand? We want families to come. If that was the case, the title would have been Families Bible Camp, right? We are one family. And we want as many family within the church to come as possible. So that we may understand that bonding and love in Christ together. Now, do we know if that's the will of God? Maybe that's your imagination, you know, pastor or your session or whatever. Well, first of all, we've been having camp every year for the last 30 years, right? Or well, 40 since the inception of the church. We've had some kind of a yearly camp or retreat. So it's not a new invention, number one. Secondly, is it in the will of God that God's people should gather together? And the answer is yes. Answer is yes. Now, not necessarily in a family Bible camp, but in the Old Testament, you all will remember, those of you who follow me in my study of Deuteronomy and the Old Testament books, you will know that. Three times a year, what did God command His people to do? Gather together. Right? Now you remember? Three times a year, they were told to gather. Why? You already have your allocation, right? The tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun, they're up in the north, and then Judah is in the south, and then in between there are all these other tribes. You already have your place. Why gather together? God's will is that His people never forget the idea that they are one, together in one spirit, under one Heavenly Father. So that they can share the same, right, modes of worship and the same rejoicing before God. And one of their festivities that they, one of the festivals that they celebrate is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Booth. What's that for? To gather them together. And then when they're gathered together, they will think to one another, yes, we are one people under God. He brought us out of Egypt. We were together. But now we are in our separate places. Yes, God graciously given us our land. The understanding of unity. And that's why we have a camp program. And that's why we have meals together. And that's why during camp we have activity together. Right? Or you might say, well, you know, the camp is actually a series of 5 or 6 messages. Maybe I can just listen to the recording. Sure, you can. Nobody can stop you if you want to do that. But the purpose of that activity is for God's people to be united, to be bonded, to share their love for one another. How wonderful it is, isn't it? I remember many years ago, right, at that time I was just a deacon in this church. We had a challenge. We had a challenge, you know why? Our camp attendance was dropping drastically. And our camp master at that time, actually he's still here today, right? He's still in our midst. He said, those people who don't want to attend the camp, they don't want blessing from God, is it? God wants to give them a blessing, they don't want. He actually said that. And I was sitting there as a deacon and I think to myself, wow, what a powerful statement. Come to camp to be blessed by God. And there are people who don't want it, you know. Think about it. So I strongly urge all of you, right, remember the teaching of Paul. And this is just the second of his 3 analogies, right? The first one is a nation, right? You are made nigh unto God because of Christ, no longer foreigners. Secondly, family. We're a family, we're close. And the next time we come together, we'll talk about the temple structure. And as these thoughts come into your head, think about what you can do in your spiritual life. As a family, what do you do? I hope you're not one of those, you know, who go to a family gathering and then you sit by yourself in one corner of the room or one corner of the hall and don't speak to anyone. I hope not, right? Or maybe the family isolate you. I don't want to talk to this auntie or I don't want to talk to this uncle, right? And then you are isolated from. What's the purpose? The idea of a reunion and bonding and fellowship is to know and understand your togetherness. You understand that as an Asian, as a Chinese celebrating Lunar New Year, isn't it? You should all the more understand that as a Christian, knowing our common spirit in Christ, knowing our Heavenly Father, the one and only one to whom we look to and we worship, and knowing our common householdship, our common family as members in the family of Christ. So may God bless us and help us to be more zealous in service, more zealous in our interaction and love one for another. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. For Thy word indeed is life and health to all Thy people. Bless us, Lord, we pray. And continue to be with us as we worship Thee. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.